We are looking at the book of Galatians and reviewing where we have come from. We've looked at the greeting and the occasion, the defection from the gospel. We've covered the first section Paul's authority defended, looking at he was telling them the source of his authority. And then his first, second trip to Jerusalem and the encounter with Peter, which led to another visit to Jerusalem. But we come now to the true doctrine explained, chapters 3 through 4. The Galatians' previous Christian experience, he asked them some questions. Of course, you're writing, so the questions are rhetorical. They should be obvious answers. And back when we were with you, when you were being led to the Lord, when you were receiving Christ, what happened? So his first appeal, talking about being bewitched, you know, being fascinated by the intricacies of the Jewish law. Then the second appeal, verses 2 and 3, the questions of the priest. This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now we talked about this verse 2, the received the Spirit. This is the definite article indicating he's talking about the Holy Spirit, not just the evidences like speaking in tongues or whatever. The actual Holy Spirit. And did you have to go through a series of works? Did you go through a ritual to get this done? No, you just received it by faith. So let's look then at this concept. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? How did you get saved? Was it by faith? And did the Holy Spirit come upon you actually receiving the Holy Spirit? Yes. Now, do you think that if God started you like that, that now you could become perfected by your own flesh? So the Christian life, here's the thing I want you to take from this. The Christian life is the life. The Christian life is as dependent on the Spirit as is our new birth. You dare not think that now you've got that covered. That whole salvation thing is all done, so now I just work on it, do my best, and so on. No, it is still the work of the Holy Spirit. So when you receive the Spirit new birth, he produces in you his fruit. It is not the fruit of the flesh, it's the fruit of the Spirit. See? So the biggest problem that you and I have in growing in Christ is ourself, thinking that we can do it, thinking that we're good enough to do it, thinking we're wise enough to do it. We need the humility of spirit to say, of the human spirit to say, I need the Holy Spirit. God has given him to me, and I often think anymore about, we think of the sacrifice of God the Father giving his Son, the sacrifice of God the Son giving himself to the sacrifice. But what a sacrifice the Holy Spirit has made to be occupied with every believer everywhere at all times. You know, only an infinite God could do that. But he is, I don't even know how to think of it, but he is personally present in your life with all of us all at once. He is representing the Trinity in your heart, helping you pray and all that kind of thing. So, the Christian life, if we think of it properly, should be now that we have been reattached to God, because sin, the sin condition, plucked us. As Christ said, he was the vine and we are the branches being pulled off the vine, it's going to die because it's not connected to any life-giving root system, see? And hell might be even thinking about that where you just hang it up and let it dry. So you have this dried out version of yourself away from God, just a bare semblance of life, but as far away from God as is possible to be in hellfire for the rest of eternity. But when you get saved, you're grafted in back to receiving life, the true life. We should think of this as receiving that life from Him and showing some characteristics that we did not have before we got saved. And these are called the fruit of the Spirit. Look at what he calls it in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We'll get there to kind of separate these out and look at them. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Temperance is keeping yourself under control. Against such, there is no law. So you want to talk about keeping the law, he says, this is how you do it, you know. Then in Ephesians 5, 9, just a shorter version, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Goodness is kind of the mercy side, righteousness is the obedience side, and truth is the wisdom submitting to God. All right, what happens then if you're not producing any kind of spiritual fruit? Well, the good chance is that you do not have the Spirit. Because if the Spirit is within, He produces the fruit. You don't have to, the branch doesn't have to worry about producing fruit once he's connected back to the vine. That happens automatically. It's part of God's system. See? Now, plucked away, the dwindling life in it may begin to produce a little bit of fruit, but you have to be connected to the vine for that fruit to develop. And if you're not developing any of these fruit, then chances you're not saved. James warns us of resting in a kind of faith that produces no fruit of the Spirit. This is the people that say, I'm a Christian. And maybe they think they are. Maybe they have been around church for a long time. Maybe they got saved in some emotional state that didn't actually reach the Spirit. But listen to James chapter 2, verses 14, 17, and 24. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? How would you show your faith if it's not by spiritual works? You know, you can't just hold your breath till you turn a certain color and then you're, oh, well, then he has the Spirit. See? No, it's done in the way you live your life. Then he says, can that kind of faith save him? Now, I put that kind of faith in there because it actually, in the Greek, it has the definite article. Can the faith? Now, the word, the definite article, can be translated sometimes the, but sometimes it's the emphatic that, and that's the way it's used here, even though they didn't put it in there. But you see, it's, can faith save him? Well, we understand from the Scripture that faith, God's grace through faith, saves us. So this is why Martin Luther had a problem with James. He says, it's saying that you can't get saved without works. See? He says, no, I'm fighting against that. That's why he said it's a kind of strawy epistle. Just straw, not full-bladed grass. But it's there, see, it's there actually in the original. Can that kind of faith save, the faith that doesn't have any works? Now, verse 17, he says, even so faith, if it hath not works, this kind of faith that we're talking about, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Literally, the Greek here, by itself, or it's actually two words here, down from itself. And so here it is all spun off in a corner, just all by itself. It's that faith that is believing something, but it's not saving faith. And then verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by, and literally out of, faith alone or faith only. And that's the word for all by itself. So this bare faith that is not actually a faith in Christ, because that would produce the Holy Spirit within you. If you have the kind of faith that looks and walks and sounds like a Christian but actually didn't get into your heart, then you have this kind of faith. That kind of faith can't save. Now Jesus laid out the foundation for understanding such dead works. Listen to these verses that Christ was explaining. Matthew 7, 17 and 18, he gives this illustration. He's talking about people here, but using the illustration of trees. He says, so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. In other words, you're not necessarily a tree doctor, but you go over and you see the apple tree is producing apples, and the peach tree is producing peaches, and the potato tree is, and never mind. But you see, the thing is, you look at this and you say, that's a good tree. That's a good, healthy tree. How do you know? You don't know trees. Well, you know the fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. When there's something wrong inside, the fruit is all warped or dwindled or even rotten. He goes on to say, this is the way it's built. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can, talking about ability here, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Now this second can is in italics, but it's reflecting that first cannot. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So the corrupt tree might think it's bringing forth what he thinks is good fruit, because he's comparing himself to another tree that brought forth even worse fruit or no fruit at all. But from God's point of view, corruption came from corruption. And so this is an imitation of a good work, but it came from a defiled heart. It was done to make people honor self rather than done to honor God. Let's look again at Christ's words in Matthew 12, 33 to 35. Again, talking about the trees. He says, look, you're saying I do good works, but I'm evil. Either make the tree good and his fruit good. You can like my fruit, but if you like my fruit, you can't dislike me. Or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. Oh, generation of vipers. What's a viper?
A snake.
Poisonous snake, yeah. He's saying to these higher-up religious leaders, you brood of snakes. A pretty tough language. Sound like John the Baptist. Oh, generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? You've set yourself up as teachers of the Bible, of the law. But you and your heart are evil. And he says, look, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know why when children say a bad word, why that's so horrible? Because it came out of their heart. It's a temperature gauge of the heart. Now he says, on the other hand, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. You can count on his words being good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure, here's the evil treasure of his heart. His heart has treasured up wicked, corrupt, rotten things. It bringeth forth evil things. And again then in Matthew 15, 17 and 18. Here they were talking about defiling the food that you eat because it was not kosher or because they didn't wash their hands ritually before they ate. And he says, do you not yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? it says we're a tube and it goes in one side, one end, and goes out the other. He says that's the way it works. It doesn't stay in there and live with you forever. Although after a White Castle or two, you might think it's going to last forever. But no, it passes through. So he says, that doesn't defile you. But what does, you see, but those things which proceed out of the mouth. Stop worrying so much about what you're putting in the mouth as far as defiling yourself spiritually. He says, watch the things that proceed out of the mouth because they come forth from the heart. And they defile man because they're the fruit that shows what's going on inside. So really, that's pretty clear, isn't it? The illustrations, I think, make it clear. We might not understand all the complexities of mankind, but the tree that's putting out good fruit or rotten fruit indicates whether things are good or bad in the heart of the tree. All right, we come then to his third appeal in verse 4. He asks a question about the future. Have ye suffered so many or so great things in vain, if it yet be in vain? Now, this phrase, have ye suffered so many or so great things, we go back to the book of Acts, and we find that we do not read of the Galatians suffering in Luke's historical account in Acts. But we don't necessarily suppose we would read everything. Histories can't tell everything. Can't tell what they had for lunch. You know, what did George Washington have for lunch in the? That's not historically important unless he died of a, you know, bad dose of beans or something. That doesn't become historical. When did he get a haircut? You know, these are just not historical things. So to write a history, you have to talk about what you think is important. This is why the book of Acts is so important to us, because it was written by the hand of man, but it was written by the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, God, weighing what is important and what is not, put the history of the church in the book of Acts as the most important history we can find. So we can find out other things, and we do, comparing other things here. And here we find that one of the things that Luke didn't get into, because perhaps he's following Paul, and after Paul left, these things happened to the Galatians. But we don't read about their suffering, but we do find Paul and Barnabas suffering. So it'd be unlikely that the preachers of this message would suffer and the receivers of the message wouldn't. Acts 14, 5, 6, and 19. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them, Paul and Barnabas, despitefully, and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconia, and unto the region that lieth round about. So they escaped the stoning there, but the others caught up with him. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. They threw him out like the trash. We remember that he came to, got up, dusted himself off, and marched back into the city. Said, we got business to finish. Now, while we don't have the Galatians themselves suffering in the history, we do have the history of Paul warning them of coming suffering. Acts 14, 22, confirming the souls of the disciples. This is as they're coming back through and talking to them. They're confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And here's why, you know, why do you, I always wonder on my maps thing. I'm going down the street and basically it just says, stay on the street, you know. But I keep coming to these exits and says, don't take that exit. Keep left, keep left. It's like, I know you, you're trying to turn off in the wrong way. I don't know. But anyway, here he says, if you're going to keep on the faith, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. He says, don't suppose that you're going to be lying in some bed of rose petals for the rest of your Christian life, you see. So he warned them, and probably with reason. Now, the end of that phrase that we were looking at, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He says, I don't know if it's in vain. But let's look at this. Did you suffer for no reason? If it was for no reason. If you really didn't get saved, if you could just do your good works and be saved, be justified before God, why did you suffer so much from the very people who were preaching good works? Albert Barnes, I thought, said it well. He expands on Paul's thought. He's imagining that he's speaking as if Paul. I trust it is not in vain. I hope you have not so far abandoned the gospel that all your sufferings in its behalf have been of no avail. I believe the system is true, and if true, and you are sincere Christians, it will not be in vain that you have suffered on its behalf, though you have gone astray. I trust that although your principles have been shaken, yet they have not been wholly overthrown. And here's the key to understanding why he's bringing this up, that you will yet reap the reward of having suffered so much on account of the gospel. See, God watches this, and your bravery in persecution, your willingness to stand up for God in the face of people who are not, your willingness to do this earns you rewards in heaven. We're not told what that is, and we're so earthly thinking, we're going to say, maybe it's a brand new car. we think in terms of the world, but whatever it is, we will be rewarded, and that perhaps by a special word or a special embrace from the Lord himself. So this is the idea here. You suffered so much because you're a Christian. Now you're abandoning the very gospel that led you to Christ. Did you suffer so much in vain? If it was in vain. All right, we come then to his fourth appeal in verse 5. The fourth appeal that he makes to them, he says it this way. He therefore, that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now he turns from talking about the experience that they had in and of themselves, talking to what he and his team did in bringing them to faith. They had experienced supernatural activity among them during their evangelization. They saw miracles happen, one being Paul being stoned, because being stoned isn't pelting him with pebbles. This is taking big rocks and throwing it at him until they felt that the bones were crushed and that indeed the skull was damaged beyond repair. That was stoning them to death, not just hurting, bruising them, but he got up. It may be a resurrection, but God just protected him. I remember my mother told me about, she was in her 90s, and she went outside in the dark, and they had a place on their driveway. I don't know whatever was dug up, but to allow it to be have access again, they put a big thick metal plate, somebody did, over it, and it kind of settled in. But one edge was sticking up a bit, and while she was out there in the dark in her slippers and her robe, she backed up and caught her heel on that and fell backwards, lady in her 90s, and banged her head enough that it cut the scalp. So taking her to the doctor and getting it checked out, he said, "You've got good bones. Nothing is broken." So, you know, sometimes God can just protect you in this thing and give you good bones. Who was I just talking to? They said they had their bone density checked. But anyway. Now, he asks, these miracles that you saw, that we were doing, you were witnesses of that. Do you think that we accomplished it by works of the law? Or were we dealing with faith? He, therefore, that ministereth is actually a translation of Strong's 20:23, epi corregio. Now, epi is upon. Corregio is literally the chorus leader. You know, the choir leader. It meant, came to mean, to stand the expense of bringing out a chorus. You say, what? What in the world is going on? Well, this pictures the host of a festivity going to the extra expense of hiring and perhaps even training a chorus to perform at his event. And so it came to mean, as the little man at Jurassic Park kept wanting to say, sparing no expense for a lavish supply. We just spared no expense. So this is what was going on here. Now, the idea here is the one who spared no expense was the missionaries who ministered to them the Spirit, say the evidences of the Spirit, the miraculous works. So he's saying, we spared nothing. We gave you everything we had, and you saw miracles. You saw people healed. You saw people raised from spiritual death. You saw bad people turning into good people. You saw this happen. So do you think, do you remember how we did that? See, so he asked this question. He asked them if the evangelist performed a series of good works. You know, follow this, do this, steps 1, 2, 3, to call forth miracles. Or did they do so by faith in God? Again, rhetorical questions. Because there was no ritual steps taken. There was no going on from there where you say, here's, if you want to do miracles, here's the 5 steps. You know, here's the 7 steps. That would be even better with it. No. It was trusting in God to do the miracle. And that's what happened. So these examples keep showing them by these questions concerning the their experience, saying, come to your senses. Remember what has happened. And recognize that none of this happened by the works of the law. All right, we'll stop there because that's all the outline I brought with me. So we'll continue this on next time. Give you an extra time to go back out there and get something to eat, drink, and enjoy a brief time before the service. Yes, sir.
We don't think of stoning today, but just recently a man shot and killed somebody and wounded, I think it was 3 others, and the crowd turned on him and chased him down and stoned him.
Ah.
That was in Texas, Fort Worth, just recently.
So, they took, got their hands on what they had, huh?
Yeah, I mean, it's bad. I mean, this was a man of God that was stoned, but that was somebody, took somebody's life.
That's right. Well, the interesting thing is with Israel as a nation, they didn't have a chief executioner type of thing, that it was to be done by the people that had been offended. And there is something to say about that. I'm not sure how the law was looking at it down there. But the idea of this is that you have you've just not offended a law, you've offended the people that are protected by these laws. And so they would take that into their hands. The whole thing of the kinsman redeemer, or the avenger of blood, they would go after somebody that killed a kinsman. He would go after him and chase him down and kill him, because that was the way the murderer was to be stopped. Now, there were the cities of refuge, and so if he felt that it was self-defense or accidental, he would go to the city of refuge and stay there, and he couldn't be touched then by the kinsman. But if he stepped out, then he was saying, catch me if you can. And sometimes they did. Good point of view. I hadn't heard of that.
I heard it over the news feed or something. I just looked it up.
Yeah. We're right up to date here in Open Door Baptist Church. All right, thank you. Let's stand together, then we'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for these appeals that the Apostle made when people were defecting from the gospel, thinking that they were finding a new way to explore their Christian life, to grow in a way that was different than they had been taught. But Father, there is no other way. It is either by thee or it is not at all. There are those who throughout the Christian history have tried to find a way of making it a step-by-step, a process of obedience, a learning of a secret idea, that there are tricks to finding out how to live in mastery of your life. But Father, you've told us how it is and what must be done, and that is submission of ourself unto thee, turning our mind around to where we find not only that we ought to do these things, but it's better for us to do these things that you have said. So guide and direct us, Father. Give us the wisdom. Give us the vision of right and wrong, the light to see the consequences of righteousness and the consequences of evil. So we pray thy blessing then upon us for the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.